It's interesting that we had a big earthquake. Did y'all notice that? Anybody see the news today? There was a big earthquake down in the Caribbean. Actually, they felt it in Miami. So it's interesting. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes, but let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Father, thank you for this time together. And thank you for this great study we've had of the book of Haggai. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we conclude this study to understand truth as it applies to us individually, as a church, and as a nation, and as a world. Thank you for your word, Lord. We love it, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we finish our study of Haggai here today, I want us to think about earthquakes. Now, earthquakes are often the sign that God is getting ready to do something. Throughout the Word of God, throughout the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament too, earthquakes occurred when God was getting ready to do something. Let me give you some examples. When God met with Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, verse 18, it says, all of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had come down on it in fire, and smoke rose from the mountains like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain shook violently. What is that describing? An earthquake. it was a supernatural earthquake, but it was still an earthquake. When Jesus returns, in Joel 3:16, it says, the Lord will roar from Zion, and His voice will thunder from Jerusalem, and the sky and the earth will shake. Jesus comes back. In Matthew 24:29-30, immediately after the misery of those days, the sun will turn dark, the moon will not give light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the universe will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all people on the earth will cry in agony when they see the Son of Man coming in clouds in the sky with power and great glory. Now, in Haggai, there are two earthquakes here at the end. And so we want to look at these earthquakes. One of them happens when Israel's status changes. If you go to Haggai, the second chapter, and go to verse 6, it says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea also and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they will come with wealth, the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Israel's status among the nation. Now remember, if you can, that Haggai, they're talking about rebuilding the temple and everything. And at this point, Israel was kind of a beat down nation, right? The remnant has gone to Babylon and they've come back, or the nation has been captured and taken to Babylon, and the remnant has come back, and there's not nearly the number of people. The walls had been broken down. They had gotten the walls rebuilt, but now they were so busy they didn't have enough people. They were building their houses and stuff because they didn't have enough people to do both the houses and the temple, and Haggai's gotten on to them about the temple, and so lots of things are going on there, but they are not a mighty nation anymore. They had always, ever since the time of David and Solomon, been pretty much a subservient nation because they had rebelled against God and God wasn't supporting them. like he had been. But now it all changes. All of a sudden you're reading here that Israel has become the center of worship, not just in that area, but for the whole earth. In Isaiah chapter 2:2-4, it talks about in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established as the highest of the mountains and raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his way so that we may live by them. And the teachings will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord will go out from Jerusalem, and then he will judge disputes between nations and settle arguments between many people, and they will hammer their swords into plow blades and their spears into pruning shears. Nations will never fight against each other, and they will never train for war again. And Micah also talked about this in Micah 4:1-3, almost identical. Micah says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established as the highest of the mountains, raised above the hills, and people will come all over the world. And again, he says, they will be taught by the Lord, and they will be judged by the Lord in Jerusalem. And they will hammer their swords into peaceful instruments, and they'll never fight again. And, that's talking about, obviously, the millennial rule of King Jesus from Jerusalem. And as Christians, we are like Israel. And our faith in Jesus makes us a part of his unshakable kingdom that is going to stand firm in the midst of this coming cosmic earthquake. You know, one of the things that it describes in this when the Lord comes back is the whole earth is going to be shaken. It's a big deal. But for the people who belong to King Jesus, they're not going to be shaken. In Hebrews 12:28-29, it says, therefore we must be thankful that we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And because we're thankful, we must serve God with fear and awe in a way that pleases him. Because God is a destructive fire. So that is a wonderful illustration. This earthquake that comes upon Jerusalem is an illustration of what it's going to be like at the end of time before, when the Lord comes back. And the second earthquake that it describes as the reign of Jesus himself. And it's, I think it's almost like the same earthquake, but look at verse 21. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of kingdoms of the nations, and I will overthrow the chariots and the riders, and the horses and the riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another. And this is like the first earthquake, but this earthquake is going to be more specific. It talks about how God, right before the millennial reign of King Jesus, is going to destroy all of the military might of the world. Did you see how he does it? He causes this great natural disaster. All of that's gone into more detail in Revelation. We've studied that. But he causes this huge natural disaster. But everyone, you notice that last line? They're going to be destroyed, everyone, by the sword of another. And what that means is, right before the millennial reign of Jesus, there's going to be this great natural disaster, and everybody's going to attack everyone. It's going to be a huge world war. Everyone's going to attack everyone and destroy each other so that when Jesus comes back, there's not really going to be a lot. And during this time, Jesus will conquer all his enemies and rule over all of the earth. It's an amazing thing. Now, I wanted to just think about this earthquake thing, because earthquakes in our day are different. Here, let me just explain this. When I used to teach geography back when I was in Arkansas, I noticed, because they taught this then, that earthquakes and volcanoes and things of that nature, and all of the earthquakes and stuff, natural earthquakes, are caused by tectonic activity, these plates under the earth that shift. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. That causes volcanoes, that causes the world to, you know, to move and all of that. And particularly, I noticed that there seemed to be an increase in large and damaging earthquakes. And so preparing this lesson, I remembered that, and I said, you know, I'm going to do a little to do a little research and just see if this is still, you know, the case. Do we still have, I mean, obviously you hear about earthquakes from time to time, but, you know, they don't put everything, you know, all the time, if it's not political or whatever. But surprisingly, I found very little evidence from U.S. sources on predictions that showed that earthquakes were increasing. In fact, a lot of it seemed to show that volcanic activity and earthquakes were not increasing. Well, that kind of surprised me, you know. And because I knew in the 1980s, when I taught geography, they had been on a dramatic increase. And so I went outside the United States scientific community. You can do that because of the internet. Some of y'all know about the internet. And I began to look that, and I found out something. Show that first slide up there, Dennis. Okay, if you can't really see down there at the bottom, can you raise it up just a hair, Dennis, where you can see? Okay, well, down there at the bottom, it shows the years. And the first year goes back, I believe, to 1000. They didn't really have accurate records and all, but you can see pretty much the same until you got about to 1930 and 40 and 50, and all of a sudden you got this dramatic increase. Can you see how that does it? Now, this is volcanic activity. Show the second one. This shows it a little better, that second picture. Okay, that's fine. I'm handicapped anyway, period. Because it's an interesting thing. Look at this one. This goes from 1611 to 2004. You can see these are volcanic eruptions. That's basically what you could find. But you can see a dramatic increase in destruction, you see. And I begin to think, you can cut it off, Dennis. I begin to think, well, why is that? You know, and why does it seem like our scientific community has stacked the deck? Well, there's two reasons. One is they don't go back very far. Kind of like they do with global warming. They're proof for global warming. They go back to the, like, 70s or so. They don't really go back real far in their statistics with that. This chart we looked at goes back to the 1600s, and one of them, the first one, went back to about 1,000. And it also includes, so it didn't go back far enough to give you a picture, a legitimate picture of the dramatic increase. And the other thing was, it showed all seismic activity as earthquakes. Now what these showed were major earthquakes. And we've all probably, if you're old as I am, have been in a situation where you felt the earth move. Even around here, it's shook and shaken a few times, you know. So they would count that as an earthquake. Everything that is an earthquake, everything that moves is an earthquake. Well, if you look at it like that, well, sure it hadn't increased, because there's all kinds of movements going around. It's interesting. Because we see, it's interesting that to me, that the world doesn't want regular people to think that earthquakes and volcanic activities are increasing. Now, I don't know. I'm not going to say, okay, there are earthquakes are increasing, so the Lord's getting ready to come. I don't know that. I don't know. Earthquakes could increase, and then they could decrease, just like global warming. It could get warmer for 30, 40, 50, 100 years, Jay, and then all of a sudden it gets colder. I mean, it can do that. It's done it throughout history. That's no problem. But it's interesting that people don't want you to know certain things and they want you to know other things. But these earthquakes here that are described in Haggai are real earthquakes. All of the earthquakes that are described in the Word of God were real and are real. And but they can also be symbolic of how God shakes things up. I think it's very symbolic that God would use something like an earthquake that moves and shakes the earth to show how He shakes up the lives of His people. I think He's shaken my life up before, and has He ever shaken your life up? If He shakes your life up, then it's time for a change. And that's the whole reason I got onto this earthquake thing. Because, folks, if He shakes up the world with an earthquake, that means He's trying to get our attention. And He is doing natural disaster after natural disaster after natural disaster after natural disaster. And whether it means He's getting ready to come back or not, doesn't matter. He's still trying to get our attention. And it isn't working, is it? You know who people get mad about? I was talking to over there. You know who they get mad about if for global warming? The government. Well, maybe there is global warming, but what's the stupid government supposed to do about it? You know, it's like blaming the government for Hurricane Katrina. That's silly. They couldn't help that. If any government could have stopped Hurricane Katrina, would have done it. Nobody even, I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican. I mean, it's just dumb to think that the government can do all of that. Think about it. We need to think and we need to repent if God's shaking up our lives. Well, we want to finish the last couple of verses here, verse 20. That was just something I just got off on. I'm sorry. Every once in a while, preachers have to do that. But verse 20, it's the last little part. Zerubbabel is chosen as a signet. And as we finish this study, we're going to see the fourth and final message of the Lord delivered through Haggai the prophet. Verse 20, then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the thrones and kingdoms and destroy the powers of the kingdoms of the nations, and I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, and everyone by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Now this message is delivered on the same day as the third prophecy, so they're both up there. You know, he's got two prophecies at once. The first message in this is that God's going to judge the nations, and He will do this, it says, through Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel is the king or the leader during Haggai's time. Okay? Let me ask you this. Has God at this point throughout history judged the entire world through Zerubbabel? I love that name. I wanted to name my son Zerubbabel, but it didn't happen. Is Zerubbabel still alive? I don't think so. Does God keep His promises? Yes, He does. So if Zerubbabel is dead and He did not judge the nation, what's going on here? Starts with a J. Jesus. Jesus. You see, in ancient cultures, people are often referred to by the name of their ancestors. God is saying that a royal descendant of Zerubbabel, a royal descendant of Zerubbabel, will judge the nations. So if you go a couple of pages over to Matthew chapter 1, you'll see this. Matthew chapter 1, verse 12. And after the deportation to Babylon, to Jeconiah was born Shealtiel. And to Shealtiel, who do we have here? Zerubbabel. Right? And to Zerubbabel was born Abihud, and to Abihud, Eliakim, and to Eliakim, Azor, and to Azor was born Zadok, and to Zadok, Achim, and to Achim, Eliud, and to Eliud was born Eleazar, and to Eleazar, Mathan, and to Mathan, Jacob, and to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born who? Jesus, who is called the Christ. So Jesus is who this is talking about. And the signet ring, if you see in verse 23, I will make Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, my servant, and will make him a signet ring. And I forgot it. A signet ring and seal was a personalized ring used by ancient rulers to sign and seal official documents. In China, they're called chops. I was going to bring my chop. I have a chop from China. And to be honest with you, in China, both our girls, when we adopted them, their adoption papers were signed with chops. They were official. They would not have been officially adopted unless they had been officially signed with these chops. They didn't use hand signatures like we do. Everyone's got their own little chop they use. It's like an ink thing, you know. You get yourself red ink, you know, and they put red ink chop. And I meant to bring mine and show it to you, but it wouldn't have mattered anyway. It used to be a big deal for children, you know. Do we still use these? We sure do. Brittany's a notary, isn't she? Twyla, are you a notary? You're a notary. You still use a seal, don't you? If you don't use that seal, is it official? No, it's not. And folks, I mean, we still do that, except for in those days, the king, you didn't know, Twyla, you were the queen, did you? Because you had the, you know, the king or the queen, usually the king, a lot of times it was a ring. They had a signet ring. Or they had just this big, like, stamp. I remember one time one of the kings of England was deported. I think it was James II. And when he was leaving on the boat, London, he took his seal and threw it off the ship and said, now they can't pass any laws. What an idiot. They just made a new one. But anyway, you know, it was kind of funny, you know. But he really did think that if he didn't sign with his seal, then it wouldn't be official. So, and that's true, it isn't. And then we see this all through the Bible. In Genesis 41-42, Pharaoh had a signet ring. In Esther, the king gave his signet ring to use to his advisor. In Daniel, the seal was placed over the opening of the lion's den, and the king put his signet on it so it couldn't be opened. And the ring and its authority was passed on through generation after generation. And again, this is indicating that Zerubbabel's authority was Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy. And it also talked about my servant. Son Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, was my servant. And the Bible, that indicates a promised king in David's line. In 2 Samuel 3:18 says, do it now because the Lord said about David, I will save my people Israel from the Philistines and all their other enemies through my servant David. And in 1 Kings 11:34, I will not take the whole kingdom from him. Instead, I will allow him to be a ruler as long as he lives because of my servant David. So when you see this reference to a king being a servant, that's indicating that it's one of David's descendants, because David was a servant. And you know, there's examples in Isaiah and Ezekiel all through the Bible. There's little doubt that the prophecy concerning Zerubbabel is referring to King Jesus and his future reign on earth. And I want to just say, you know, we've seen in this study that we should get our priorities right. You know, one of the biggest problems that the people had in Haggai's time was that they were doing their own thing and ignoring God. They were making their priorities the thing instead of God's priorities. And we need to get our priorities right. You know, we were talking. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were talking about, somebody made the comment, well, as long as I'm the pastor of this church, we're not going to do this particular thing. And I thought, you know, you better be careful saying things. It wasn't evil. It wasn't any big deal. But because sometimes you will do something you don't want to do. I've been a pastor or in the ministry over 40 years, Jay, and there's been some things that we've had that I've had to do that I really didn't want to do. But God told me to do them, so I did them. And there's sometimes that God requires you to do things you really don't want to do. But He's God and you're not. And if God tells us to do something, that's our priority. Not what we think. God is the priority, not us. And we need to always remember that. Yeah. We got that prayer list back here, Kevin. Thank you. Thank you, buddy. All right. Let's see what we got here. We got, is it Josh Beasley?
Yes.
Okay.
Cancer.